Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you. Welcome to church today. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I just want to let you know my name is Kevin. I get the privilege of being on staff here at North Langley and being involved in helping to lead the Aldergrove campus of North Langley Community Church. I'm excited you're here today. It is great to have you. If you are new or visiting or just checking out church, faith, this Jesus thing, you're in a spot where we're trying to explore what it means to follow Jesus together. And so that's who we are. We're a church that loves to meet together, to worship, to pray, to hear God's word. And so welcome here today, no matter where you're coming from. John already mentioned this, but I also want to do a shout out to everyone who is involved in our Halloween event. We did this thing called the Halloween Community Party. You can see a picture of the Reesers up there, their hobbits, and the Lorax. It was so fun. If you were here, you know how fun it was, but I just enjoyed this so much. We had so many positive comments, like with like social media online, like people from not our church saying thank you to us, like through so many different avenues. And so I just really want to appreciate everyone who like donated candy and helped set up and decorate and run the booths and the stations, help clean up, help in the kitchen, help driving things. So many people put so much time and energy into this, and it really does feel like it was a blessing for our community. And so I just want to say thank you. I'm really thankful that we're a church that gets to continue a long-standing tradition that Bethel did before us for a number of years. So anyway, I'm just super excited about that. It was so fun. I'm still recovering, to be honest. I was an elf and I was very tired, and anyway, speaking of putting things on and dressing up, friends, I'm a Canucks fan, okay? So I like, growing up, I was kind of, like, I more cheered for, like, other teams wherever Wayne Gretzky was. And then when I got to be about 19, I started cheering for this team. I actually started cheering for the Canucks, really cheering for them when I spent a year in Edmonton. And cheering for the Canucks actually made me feel like a connection to this place instead of that place. And it was like, since then, that, like, when I was around 19, that's when I would say I kind of metaphorically and physically put this jersey on. Right? Since then, I've been wearing this jersey. And I find that, like, so much of, like, my emotions are tied to the success and the failures of this team. Like, when I think about, like, I still can't see a Boston Bruins jersey without, like, something ugly welling up inside me. I hate those jerseys. And also, like, when we lost in Game 7 to Edmonton last year, like, that still stings, right? Like, it was a while ago. But with a new season comes new hope, new optimism. And it's so fun. We have, like, for the first time in our history, one of the best defensemen. I was a defenseman growing up. Best defenseman in the league on our team. Like, there's been so much fun. I don't know if you remember, like, slaying the dragon in 2011. Oh, like, there have been so many highs and so many lows because I physically and metaphorically wear this jersey. I talk about the Canucks as a we. Like, I identify with the Canucks. I say, we're doing really well. We beat the Sharks last night. We really laid an egg against New Jersey earlier this week. Like, I use we language because I feel like I'm a part of the team. Their joy is my joy. Their pain is my pain. And maybe you felt something similar if you have a team that you really follow and love, or maybe you even felt that on Halloween, like dressing up in a costume, and all of a sudden you're taking on the characteristics and the identity of a dinosaur or a skeleton or whatever it is, some mythical creature. But today, I'm really excited because we're going to talk about how Paul describes what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be connected to him, to be a part of his success, to be a part of everything he does, to cheer for the things he cheers for, to, in a sense, wear his jersey, to be a part of his team. We're in a series right now. We're starting it today, and it's called Blessed Assurance, and it's a journey through Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is this, like, incredibly rich and beautiful chapter that is all about the assurance that we have as followers of Jesus because we are in Christ, because we wear his jersey, because we are clothed in him, because we identify with him. We have this blessed assurance because we are in Christ. Now, Romans was written by a guy named Paul. If you've been at church for a while, you've probably heard us talk about Paul. Paul was originally a Pharisee and a devout follower of the Jewish faith, and he even persecuted and was opposed to early followers of Jesus. But then Paul had this amazing encounter with Jesus on a road, and he met Jesus, and it changed everything for him. Paul became a follower of Jesus. He was a missionary. He was a pastor. He was an apostle. He was a key leader in the early church. And he actually wrote a number of letters to churches that ended up being at least 13 different books that we have in the Bible. So a lot of the New Testament was written by Paul. And a lot of it, like, he has a lot of really dense, deep theology in his writings to the churches. And a lot of scholars who study Paul have said that kind of if you were to kind of boil all of his theology down, like, that Romans chapter 8 is kind of the pinnacle of Paul's theology. That it's a very dense and potent chapter that in many ways encapsulates Christian theology. N.T. Wright calls Romans chapter 8 a feast of good Pauline themes. So we see so much of what Paul talks about in the New Testament is found right here in Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans was written again by Paul, and it was probably about a little bit less than 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And he wrote it to the church in Rome, and there was a church in Rome, and it wasn't probably like this church, like a big building where people came and gathered. It was house churches where people would have met in homes and been exploring what it means to follow Jesus. Most Christians at this time were from a Jewish background. They came from a Jewish tradition, and most early followers of Jesus didn't see themselves as starting a new religion or a new faith. They saw it as the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. Like, they were Jewish people waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah came. It was Jesus. They're following the Messiah. Like, this isn't a new religion. It's a continuation of what it means to be Jewish. But as they started following Jesus, and as time went on, it meant kind of a break, a separation from many of the traditions that were part of their Jewish identity, part of their Jewish history. And so it wasn't just difficult, it was actually turning their worlds upside down. I want you to imagine John, not me, because John brings the bad news. So pretend that John comes up here and says, okay, friends, we're not going to meet on Sundays anymore. We're going to meet on Wednesday nights. And we're still going to have the Bible, but we're going to read from it less. And instead, I'm going to teach from this letter that my friend Gord wrote us, right? Like that's kind of like what it would have felt like for Jewish people who had this long history with the Torah, with the Old Testament, with the first five books of the law. And so this is kind of turning their world upside down. They were like, this doesn't always make sense. It feels so new. There's so much change going on. It feels different. Because following Jesus meant they had a new relationship with the Old Testament. It meant they had a new relationship with the law. Now, the law is often referred to as the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. And on top of all this kind of like religious and social and cultural change, it was also a time when Rome, like the nation of Rome, was growing more hostile towards Jesus' followers. Like, it's nearing the time when Emperor Nero started a massive persecution of Christians. And so there's actually a lot for these Jesus followers that Paul is writing to. There's a lot for them to be scared of. There's a lot for them to be worried about. There's a lot of questions about this new way of following Jesus. So Paul writes to this church that's in its infancy, because so much feels strange and unhinged and different. There's so much hope and joy in following Jesus, but it's different, right? It's really different. And so Paul writes Romans, and he says, don't worry, you have this blessed assurance. That's what Romans is about. He's speaking to people that need assurance of their faith in Jesus. Now, when we were deciding to do the series on Romans chapter 8, I thought 8 weeks in one chapter, I was like, that seems a little excessive, right? Like, we're going to get bored of Romans chapter 8, aren't we? But then, as I started to study Romans chapter 8, and as I started to dive in, I was like, I don't think 8 weeks is enough. Like, today, I'm going to be speaking on just the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. And I honestly feel like I could write four different sermons on these four verses. There's so much going on here. And so I really hope that, you're in a life group or you have a community where you can kind of dive a little bit deeper than what we can just cover during a sermon on a Sunday morning. So keep the conversations going with what you're finding in the text. If you want a really deep look into Romans, N.T. Wright has a book called Into the Heart of Romans, which is an entire book he wrote all on Romans chapter 8. It's dense, and if you feel like diving in there, you can go pick that one up. But I really hope that as we kind of do this series where we're going to dive deep into some of Paul's theology, that we can actually take a step back and almost have this be a continuation of our last series. Our last series was called First Love, and it was all about how do we connect with our first love, not just go through the motions of doing all this church stuff, all these Christian things, but how do these things actually connect us to Jesus, grow our faith and our love and our intimacy with God? So that's what we want to do in these 8 weeks that we're going to be looking at Romans. So with that background, let's read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8 together. Again, this is Paul speaking to the house churches in Rome. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, I love these verses. There's so much going on here. And I want you to know, big picture, like 30,000 foot view, like that this is a chapter that is all about the assurance that we have because we are in Christ, because we metaphorically and spiritually put on his jersey, right? Like we're involved in what Christ is doing. And so as we dive into the text, let's just remember that this is a chapter all about the assurance that we have because we are in Christ. Okay, let's look at this kind of verse by verse, and I want to start with the word therefore. If you've done a much Bible study, you might know that whenever you see a therefore, you're supposed to try and figure out what it's there for. Exactly, right? Like, and normally to do that, you figure out what came before it. And so I just want to quickly tell you what's happening in Romans kind of leading up to chapter 8, especially in chapter 6 and 7. In the chapters leading up to this, Paul is talking about how he is bound to the law, like the Torah, the first five books, like the Jewish tradition. And he says that the law kind of works as a mirror to reveal what's wrong with us, right? Like, it's almost like a measuring stick, and when we use it, we see that we don't actually measure up. Kind of like the law says, do not covet. And because the law told me not to covet, and I know why I covet, I now know I'm breaking the law, right? Like, and so it ends up being that the law ends up being this thing that actually seems to bring more death than life. Like, the law was supposed to be good, but it just kind of points out how we fall short. It points out how we're actually slaves to sin. Paul says in chapter 7, he says, "I know the things I want to do, but I don't do them," right? And he says, "I know the things I'm not supposed to do, but those are the things I end up doing," right? And we wouldn't even know that if we didn't have the law. And so Paul is saying that there's a war going on in his mind. Like, and he's saying in chapter 6 and 7, he's saying, "Someone come and save me. Like, save me. I'm a wretched person because that's what I learned from the law." So there's actually kind of an irony when Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Because you would expect him to say, "Therefore, there is no hope." Right? Like, because he's talking about how miserable his condition is with the law. It'd be kind of like saying, "My car is broken, the engine is blown, and it won't start. Therefore, it's awesome." You're like, "What?" But this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, "My car is broken, the engine is blown. Therefore, it is awesome because I took it to my mechanic Orlando," some of you know Orlando, "and he fixed my car and he put in a new engine and now it's running great." And so the therefore that Paul is talking about is actually referring more to what comes after it than what came before it. He's saying, "I'm a mess, therefore God has saved me." right? But what does it mean to have no condemnation? What does it mean? It says, therefore, there's now no condemnation. It's important that we kind of unpack this a little bit because the rest of Romans chapter 8 is going to be talking about what it means for us to be in Christ, which means that we don't have condemnation, that we're not condemned. This is a legal term. It's kind of like a declaration. It's a state of being. It's a final verdict or an outcome, something you would expect a judge to say. Condemnation is a penalty to be paid because of guilt. Right? So it's something we pay, something we owe because of something we've done wrong, because of guilt. And it used to be, again, for the Jewish tradition, that you followed the law, you followed the Torah, you followed the Old Testament, but you made mistakes. No one did it perfectly. And because no one was able to do it perfectly, you broke the law. And when you broke the law, you had to pay a penalty for that. And so that was often in the form of offerings or sacrifices. There was some type of penalty to be paid because of guilt. But Paul is saying here that there is no condemnation, right? So we know what condemnation feels like. I have done things that I'm ashamed of, things that have caused pain and hurt to people in my life. There are things that I know I wrestle with and things that go on in my life that I wish weren't there, and I feel condemnation from that. And so I think today, for us today, it might be good to think about where are some of the places where we actually feel condemnation. Now tell your neighbor. No, don't do that. Don't tell your neighbor where you're feeling condemnation. But like, if we hold ourselves to a certain standard, right? Like a lot of people are perfectionists, or a lot of people really want to achieve things and accomplish goals. And when we don't meet those things, we can feel shame or guilt. We can feel condemnation. Especially when we know that God sees all of us, like the good and the bad, right? Sometimes we feel like we're not good enough, that we're failures, or that people don't like me, that I'm not lovable, that no one could appreciate me, or that God could never love me because of how much I sin, because of what a mess I'm in. Like, sometimes I feel like I'll never be able to defeat sin or addiction or pain or broken. Like, I'll never be able to break those chains, right? Sometimes we feel that. We feel like we're a fraud. Like, we come here and we have our Sunday best on, right? Like we're putting kind of our best foot forward, but we're afraid someone's going to find out that we're frauds, that we're broken, how frail we really are, that our bodies aren't right. They're too big, they're too small, our minds are weak, we wrestle with mental health, we're too brittle. But Paul is saying in this verse that this is not the verdict. This is not the end. This isn't even truth. Why? Because even though you're a mess, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because something new has happened. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I love that word now there. Because at a moment in time, something changed. Before, it was one way. Before, it worked that way and there was condemnation. And we had to pay the penalty for our guilt, for our sin. But now something different has happened. And Paul is referring to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So it used to be that way, but now it's a different way. We are no longer condemned. The penalty for our guilt is gone. Like, think about how mind-blowing this would be for someone that Paul was writing to in Rome that had grown up in the Jewish tradition and the Jewish faith, and that they had performed sacrifices and ritual. Like, think about this, that religion is all about rules and sacrifice and ceremonies and doing all this religious stuff so that we can be right before God, so that God won't condemn us, that God will forgive us. This would have been mind-blowing, that there is now no condemnation. Like, there's got to be a little, right? Like, there's got to be a little bit. Sometimes I almost wish there was a little bit of condemnation, because I know that when I've made mistakes, like, sometimes I wish I could do something to pay that back or to make it right. Like, sometimes I want there to be some condemnation because it just seems too good to be true. Seems too good to be true. But Paul is saying that there is no condemnation, that I don't actually have to be good enough for God to love me, for God to like me, for God to accept me. Like, I feel like it's verses like this that put religion to death, right? Like, I love the idea of, like, that as followers of Jesus, we don't follow religion, we follow Jesus. Like, religion is all about following rules and sacrifices to make God like you, but that's not this. That's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask us for more religion. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What he did on the cross, that is enough. His work is sufficient, and because of that, religion is dead because Jesus is alive. Like, I love that. I love that I don't have to do enough. I don't have to be enough, that God loves me and accepts me because I am in Christ. So, where do you need that to be true for you? Where do you need to feel the acceptance and the love and the forgiveness of God? Where do you need God to say, there is no condemnation for Kevin, for you, for your name? N.T. Wright says, this assurance can, of course, only carry its full force for someone who has pondered carefully the seriousness of sin and the reality of God's judgment. Anyone who imagined that sin wasn't that serious or that God wouldn't judge it anyway would probably just shrug their shoulders at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Like, we can read this, that there is no condemnation, and we can shrug our shoulders, especially if we've been following Jesus for a long time, and just be like, Jesus forgives me. I know whatever I do wrong, God's going to forgive me. It's no big deal. But when we consider our lives without Christ, the weight of that really starts to pile up. There is no condemnation. Because I know me at my worst, and it's not pretty. Many of us have difficult thoughts and emotions and feelings that actually do bring condemnation. Like, sometimes I feel like, oh, like, I'm just not smart enough. I don't understand things deeply enough. I haven't researched enough. Or sometimes at church, I feel like, man, it seems like everyone else, like, has this emotional experience with God. And for me, it doesn't feel that way. And maybe I'm not emotional enough. Or it seems like everyone else prays or reads their Bible more than I do. And I don't do that. And so maybe, am I really following Jesus? Am I really a Christian? Like, I still sin. I still have that problem, that thing that I'm dealing with. Again, maybe I think that there's something wrong with me, that I'm too ugly, I'm unlovable, I'm unwanted, I've sinned too much. But Paul is telling us that all of that is empty. Those words of condemnation that we hear in our lives, they are an echo from a time that is over. They are an echo from a time where we lived according to the law and made ourselves right before God by offering sacrifice. But how does it work now? So Paul says in verse 2, he says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so the law that brings sin and death. This is something I think is actually really interesting. Like, I love to think about, like, kind of first century Judaism and Christianity and kind of how they overlap and relate. But the law came to God's people back through Moses. And the intention was that it was a really good law, and it was supposed to be different. They were supposed to live in such a way that other nations, other countries, other people would look at them and be like, you are nice to each other, you're merciful, you take care of the orphan and the sick and the widow, and, like, you look out for one another. Why do you do that? And they'd be like, well, that's what God tells us to do, right? Like, we follow a God who cares about us. And other religions would be like, your God cares about you? I want a God that cares about me, right? I want that God. But what happened instead was that this law that was intended to be really good turned into a measuring stick that no one could live up to. And so even though it was good, no one could fully live out the law. But in Christ, the law was perfectly lived out on our behalf. He lived it out, and we are in Christ. And so now we can live by this new law, this law of the Spirit who gives life. This is a new covenant. This is a new agreement and arrangement between us and God. I recently got invited to, I got an email from our conference, our, like, church conference, inviting me to, like, a pastor's coffee or breakfast. I can't even remember what it was. And it was for, like, all these pastors in the Lower Mainland. And we, as pastors, we get invited to things like this that different groups or agencies put on. And so I was like, do I want to go to this? Sometimes I go, sometimes I don't. And I thought, well, I wonder if anyone else from North Langley is going. So I sent a message in our Slack channel. That's how we communicate with all of our staff. And I said to the pastors, is anyone else going to this this meeting that's happening. And I got a reply back. And so I was kind of on the fence, like, do I want to go to this or do I not? We'll see who else is going. And I got a reply back that says, we already have two pastors that are going to this, so no one else should go because we don't want to spend all of our pastor's time going to this meeting. And I thought, I really want to go to this meeting, right? Like, I was on the fence, but now that you told me not to go, I really want to go, right? I don't like being told I can't do that. And it's kind of like, I felt like a kid where their parents are like, don't touch that, it's dangerous. And the kid's like, danger, right? Like, that sounds intriguing, that sounds fun. And that's kind of like what's happened with the law, where like it points out things that are harmful to us, but instead it just points out that we're unable to do it, or it almost makes us want to break the law more because we have this rebellious streak in us. Don't do this, Kevin. Well, now Kevin wants to do that, right? N.T. Wright says, the intention of the law to give life is finally and gloriously achieved when by the Spirit, God gives resurrection life to all those who belong to the Messiah, Jesus. This is where the law is lived out perfectly. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we are in Christ. Like, this is all about, like, being in, right? Wearing the jersey. Verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh or weakened by sin, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. These verses kind of expand what no condemnation because we're in Christ means. I like how William Barclay says it. He says, there was a time when Christians were at the mercy of their own sinful nature. In that state, the law simply became something that moved them to sin, and they went from bad to worse, defeated and frustrated men and women. But when they became Christians, into their lives came the surging power of the Spirit of God. And as a result, they entered into victorious living. Like, this is what we get to do. We get to live in this victorious living. There was once condemnation, but now through Jesus and the Spirit, sin itself is condemned. Like, how amazing is that? We don't pay the consequences for our guilt. Jesus himself did that by becoming an offering for us, by becoming a sin offering. This kind of put an end to the need for ongoing sacrifices, right? Like, they used to offer sacrifices regularly, and then Jesus came and became the ultimate sacrifice, and it put an end to kind of the Levitical sacrificial system because he was our perfect sacrifice. When it says that he was our sin offering, that goes back to Leviticus chapter 4, where it explains how to perform a sin offering. But we have to remember that God isn't a pushover. Now that we live under this new law of the Spirit that gives life, it can be easy to just be like, oh, sin doesn't matter, it's no big deal. I'm forgiven. God will forgive me. It doesn't matter what I do, right? It's no big deal, but this actually points out to me that sin is a very big deal, that sin is hurtful and that sin brings death and pain, but that Jesus interceded and made a way where there was no way because being in Christ changes everything. I think it's so cool. Like, this is actually a chapter, I think, that is about our worth and our identity, that they're found in Christ, not in our accomplishments, in our appearance. It's not in adherence to rules or religion or being good enough. That's the old way that's being done away with. But now we allow the Spirit to renew us and grow us in his likeness, not as a means to earn his favor, but because we get to see that there's a new, better way, like a new, better way to be human. When we allow the Spirit in us, he brings about what's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? Like, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And he's changing us into what we call beatitude people. If you were here in the summer, we did a whole series on the beatitudes and how God cares so much about not just our actions, but our heart, what's going on inside our minds and our thoughts. Andrew Knoll says, when we belong to Christ, we live in a new dimension. We have a new freedom, a new power, a new father, and a new hope. Paul says that we are actually in Christ. The Holy Spirit within us lifts us out of the gravitational pull of sin and death and sets us in orbit around Christ and our Heavenly Father. Imagine this, like instead of sin and shame, it's removed. Imagine living with the confidence that comes from no condemnation. Imagine what it would be like not to measure your worth by the world's standards, standards that we know ultimately don't bring life and that are unachievable. Like, let's as followers of Jesus, let's do our best to break those chains, to not believe those lies. So where might the Holy Spirit be wanting to speak these words over you? Put your name in here, Kevin, Matthew, John, Mackenzie, Sarah. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. You are not condemned. Where in your heart, in your life, do you need that to be true? Where do you experience regret or shame? Like, even just right now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal to us places that are dark in our hearts and our minds because we have believed the lie that we're condemned, that we're not good enough, that we're not lovable. Remind us, Holy Spirit, that there is hope, that there is life, that there is no condemnation because we are in Christ. So today, church, friends, I want to remind you that your liberation is here. You are not condemned because you are in Christ. In John 8, it says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. All we do is receive this gift. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. But all we do is receive the good news. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit. We pray, come into my life and fill me and take me on this journey of discovering more about what it means to follow you and to love you. Help me to experience more of your love and your grace and the freedom from condemnation. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. Here's another illustration that I've seen a number of pastors use. And so here's what I want you to do, is I want you to pretend that you are this piece of paper. This is you, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. And that this Bible represents Christ, right? And so Paul is saying here in Romans, he's saying that you are in Christ, right? So whatever happens to this Bible happens to the paper. So if I like put it down, the paper goes down. If I lift the Bible up high, the paper goes high. If I put the Bible in my backpack and take it on a trip, the paper comes in my backpack and goes on a trip. And so when we are in Christ, whatever happens to Christ, whatever Christ is us. It happens to us. And so when the Father looks at Jesus and says, I accept you, I love you, you are sinless, you are righteous, you are holy, God looks at you and me and he says, you are beautiful and accepted and righteous and sinless and holy because we're in Christ. We're surrounded by him. His righteousness covers us. And when Christ went to the cross and our sins were paid for, your sins and my sins went to the cross. We were crucified with Christ. That's what the Bible talks about. It says you have been crucified with Christ. And when Christ was laid in the tomb, the stone was rolled over, and he paid the penalty for our sin. We have been crucified with Christ. And then on the third day, when Christ rose from the dead, we are resurrected with Christ. We rose out of the grave with Christ. And when Christ returned to heaven and sits with God and is accepted and welcomed in as a beloved child, as good and faithful, you are accepted into the presence of God because you are in Christ. It's a gift. This is actually an image of baptism. I'm so excited. 2 weeks, we get to do baptisms here on the 17th. We'll have the baptism tank right here. There's going to be 4 people getting baptized, 2 in each service. And that's what baptism is. It's a symbol of being in Christ, of being crucified, buried, and resurrected with Christ. That's what it means. You are not on your own. You don't have to do that. Christ has done it for you. You are in Christ. You are 100% accepted because you are in Christ. There's a great line from a band I really like called 10th Avenue North. They have a song called The Struggle. And here are some lines that have really shaped how I understand this. They have the chorus says, hallelujah, we are free to struggle. We're not struggling to be free. Right? Do you see that? See the play there? Like, we have the assurance that we're not struggling to be free because that's already happened. Christ already did that for me. And so now I am free to struggle. I'm free to work out this process. We call it sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us to be more and more like Christ, right? And it's a process. And we make mistakes and we get better and we fall backwards. And sometimes it's two steps backwards for one step forwards. But we are in Christ. We don't have to struggle to be free. We are free to struggle. Why? Because your blood bought and makes us children. So children, drop your chains and sing. This is amazing grace. So I want you to know that blessed assurance means that you already are what you're becoming. Right? You already are what you're becoming. I don't have time to really get into it, but if you like VeggieTales, a Snoodle's Tale, go home and watch a Snoodle's Tale online. Like, that's one of my very favorites. I won't get into it, but I want you to know that you already are what you're becoming. You are being transformed, but you are also in Christ. I want to invite up the worship team right now as I close. Romans 8 is filled with so many beautiful, life-giving, life-changing truths. I want to give you a taste of some of the things that we're going to be talking about over the next 2 months, actually. Today, we talked about no condemnation. We're going to talk about how there is life and peace when we live according to the Spirit. We're going to talk about how we've been adopted into the family of God, and because of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. And we're going to talk about how the Spirit testifies for us that we are God's children. We're going to talk about how if God is for us, who can be against us? That Christ, who died and was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. We're going to talk about how in all things we are more than conquerors. And we're going to talk about how nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is all in Romans chapter 8. I hope you're excited. I am. I'm really excited for the next couple of months and just the amazing truth that is going to happen and that we're going to get to explore together as a church. But Jesus left us a gift to remember him. Communion is a gift to remember what has been accomplished for us. That he made a way and allows us to be in him, which makes you a beautiful, accepted son. Which makes you a beautiful, accepted daughter. You are a beloved child because you are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper," I love this part, "he took the cup and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant,'" right? We were just talking about the old covenant, the covenant that is about condemnation, the covenant that is about making sacrifices and being good enough, like, that's the old covenant. That's the old way. But here we see that this is the new covenant in my blood. The First Nations version says that this is the peace treaty in my blood, that we have peace with God. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I'm going to invite the communion servers to come forward, and in a moment the band is going to lead us in two songs. I encourage you to make your ways down the side aisle if possible and return to your seats through the center aisle. In the balcony, there's a table behind the sound booth where you can get the elements. So I'm going to invite you to come, take the elements, and take communion in a way that feels meaningful to you today. You might want to stay up here at the front and be close to the cross and take communion up here by yourself. Or you might want to take the elements back to your seat and take communion by yourself at your seat and just ask God to speak truth over the lies or the condemnation that you might be feeling. I love it when I see people gathering like with a partner or a friend or a life group or your family, and you're taking communion together in an aisle or the hallway or in the foyer or something like that. So do that together. Take communion together. Come and receive and accept that you are in Christ and that changes everything. And I also want to remind you that the prayer team is available. We have Al up here, and I know that Wes and Linda are in the prayer room, and they would love to pray for you if there's anything going on in your life. And I just want to close with this beautiful passage from Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen.